And I think that through this, we will define a very definitive purpose statement, mission statement, vision, and we'll be able to articulate that, maybe not Sunday, but in the weeks to come, that we'll have a very succinct statement that we can articulate of who we are and what we do and why.
Hey, welcome to the Expositors Collective Podcast, episode 271. I'm your host, Mike Neglia. The voice that you heard is that of our guest this week, Pastor Todd Peebles. Todd pastors First Southern Baptist Church of Independence, Kansas. And in this conversation, we talk about some important steps to sermon preparation. He has some unique contributions to our ongoing learning experience. He speaks about the value of praying over our passages, getting them truly into our mind and our heart before we share with our congregation. Also, planning not just 1 week in advance, but months at a time. I think one of the most unique contributions, though, and as far as I'm aware, one of the first time we've talked about this on the podcast, is the role of casting a vision for our church communities, a preferred future or a goal that we are pursuing. This is something that might not come naturally to some of us, myself included, but over these past years, I've come to see the value in this. And Todd and I have a conversation that I think is going to help many of us see the value of this and start putting work into communicating a vision for the future of our churches in our communities. Well, the vision of Expositors Collective is we want to help you and people like you grow in your personal study and public proclamation of God's Word. We do this in a few different ways. We do this through our weekly podcast, seeking out and finding educated and informed and experienced preachers, and I try to extract the most helpful and the best stuff for you to listen to. But we're certainly more than just a podcast. I suppose our main emphasis is our in-person training events, and we have two coming up that you should have on your calendar or on your map. First off, there is Texas. Austin, Texas, June 2nd and 3rd, we're going to be coming to Calvary, Austin, and doing a two-day training event Friday and Saturday. We got Tim Chaddick, we got Dominic Dunn, we got Nick Cady, we got so many other like wise and experienced practitioners that want to talk from the platform, manage Q&As, and also do coaching in small groups to help you. Indianapolis, Indiana is coming up October 27th and 28th. Those are just some dates for you to be aware of. You can register at our website, expositorscollective.com, and I hope to see some of you in person, either in Texas or Indiana. All right, here's my conversation with Pastor Todd Peebles about vision casting as a tool to serve God's people. All right. Hey, welcome to the Expositors Collective Podcast. I'm excited to be speaking with Todd Peebles. Good morning. And thanks for making time to come on the show.
Thank you for the invitation.
Yeah. So Todd, I am famously not very good at small talk or opening banter. So maybe could you please just tell me about the first time you ever taught the Bible or your first sermon? It's kind of a nice way for us to get to know you a little bit. When did you first preach in public?
My first one was a complete disaster. I was interviewing for a youth pastor's job and went to a Friday night interview and found out that I was going to be preaching on Sunday morning on Friday night. I don't even remember the text that I used, but I can tell you after fervently preparing all day on Saturday at end of the night, I think my sermon was 7.5 or 8 minutes long.
Wow. Wow. And then you were hired, right?
Yes, I actually did. Oh, I was called to the church.
You were? Oh.
Yes.
That's a plot twist.
Yes. So that they actually, I don't know if it was the fact that it was under 8 minutes or that I actually did something right, but they did actually call me to the church.
Oh, delighted to hear that. And so during that Saturday, as you were, you know, maybe canceling your plans or, you know, sitting there with your head in the books, what was it like? What were you thinking about as you were trying to?
I was scared.
Okay.
I was nervous.
Yeah.
Probably I grew up as a preacher's kid. So, I mean, it wasn't foreign to me.
Okay.
But it was something that was completely new to me with me doing it.
Got it. Yeah. Yeah. And I guess at what point did you decide that you were able to go to bed? Like you said that you were up late doing it. Like, when did you feel done?
I think the first one, I ended up writing most of it out manuscript.
Okay.
I don't know. I think I probably had it completely written out and had gone through it 3 or 4 times. But what I had was longer than 8 minutes, and the nerves and stepping up on the platform and all that. I mean, it just kind of, I went through it a lot quicker live than I had when I was trying to practice it. So,
yeah. Yeah. Often that's the case. So that's your first, and you know, you're not a youth pastor anymore. It's been, I don't know how many years or even decades since then. Kind of the next question I'd love to know, like, how have you grown as a Bible teacher and preacher since then? What are the mistakes that you used to make that hopefully you don't anymore? What's some areas of growth?
I think that one of the things that I've grown with is understanding that the results are not up to me.
Okay.
As long as I put in my effort to study and make the delivery the best that I can do with God's help, the results of what takes place from that point on are up to Him.
Yeah.
And that was probably the biggest thing for me, understanding, you know, I can take it up to a point, but God has to take it from that point on.
How did you learn that? I mean, I could think of two ways, either something that you put a lot of work into bombed, or something you put little work into excelled. Was it one of those categories?
Well, and I think it over the first couple of years, I think it was some of both. That you see stuff that you've really labored over intensely, and just you walk away feeling like it fell completely flat. Mm-hmm. And then you see things that maybe you didn't have as much time that week and you didn't put as much effort in. Not saying that you weren't prepared, but maybe not as much effort, and see that God has used it more so than when you've given what you thought was a better effort.
Yeah. Yeah. So at the end of that, you have concluded that it's the Lord and His blessing that ultimately makes a difference.
I want to say that, I mean, it's part of the calling. You know, I think it's the time that we spend not necessarily preparing, but praying over that.
Oh.
And then I read, once I started seminary, I read in one of my assigned readings about the sermon being part of my offering to God.
Okay.
And that was probably the click, the aha thing in my mind going, okay, here's, you know, God's going to use my offering and I have to give it to Him as an offering.
Yeah. Now, I love that. What does it mean?
I think it means that we give our best. Mm-hmm. You know, if we're looking at giving our tithes, we give the first fruits of what's there in a context of preaching. I think that we give our best. We've prayed over it. We've labored over it. You know, we've given it to God and saying, here it is. And, you know, and here's the best that I can offer with this. And knowing every single time that you step up, that you're doing absolutely the best of what God's called you to do.
Yeah. Yeah, and He has not withheld His best from us.
No.
And so, yeah, what else could we give but our very best back to Him? Now, I'll talk about this like later on. I'd love to ask you more about like that sermon preparation process, but that's in a few minutes down the road.
Okay.
But how does, you use this phrase twice, like praying over it. For your tradition or for you, what does it mean to pray over your message?
For me, I mean, you know, obviously through that process, you're praying with scripture, you know, you're asking God to speak to you from that scripture. I like personally for me, I like having my stuff ready by like Tuesday or Wednesday. So I have that time for it to soak and just basically just spending 2 or 3 days conversing with God over what's there, You know, I mean, obviously there may be some edits or changes later in the week, but just spending the time, I guess, for lack of a better word, to allow it to marinate.
Okay.
And allow the Holy Spirit just to use what you've been preparing so that it's speaking to you first, and then you're in turn speaking that to someone else.
Yeah. And what does that look like? So if you're finished on Tuesday, which is commendable, very commendable, and I wish that I knew what that felt like, are your notes printed out, and are you like praying that to God, or reading out loud in a prayerful way? What is, yeah, how does that marination happen?
For me, I don't preach from a manuscript anymore. So one of the disciplines that I was taught when I went through school was that we preach without notes.
Okay.
So for me, that's continually reading the text, you know, staying in the text, you know, the later part of the week, reading through it in the context, just, you know, not necessarily using it for your quiet time, but, you know, God, here's what I've gotten from this. Am I going the right direction? And just to just kind of keep working that back over through your prayer life and the meditation on that over the next couple of days.
Okay. Yeah. Well, thanks for letting me in on that. That's, I like that. So if seminary taught you to preach without notes, do you have any kind of disaster stories of trying it in the early years or early days and it just not working?
There have been a couple of times that you just completely forget where you are.
Yeah. And then what?
What I use now is usually like, well, I do an on-screen, like a little fill in the blank thing. It's usually in the worship guides. And so I'll have that on the screen and I'll just have that to make sure that my words are right.
Okay.
But I mean, when you get lost, for me, it's just to read back through read back through the text, make sure that you're speaking what the text is saying.
Yeah.
And usually for me, that brings it back to go, okay, this is where I'm at.
Yeah. Yeah. And what a testament to even, let's say, this type of Bible teaching, expository Bible teaching. It means that it's not based on our cleverness or our ideas or our creativity, but if we're doing it right, it should never be too far from the actual text itself.
Right. It comes straight out of the text.
Yeah. And so on the one hand, you're there without notes, but also you're there with the Bible, and that's the book that you're preaching from.
Right. And that's the book that you've studied from, and that's what you prepared from, you know, and that's what you put into your mind, you know, over the days leading into this. So.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. And so you've grown in that area, both the preparatory stage and then obviously this noteless, preaching communication style. What are some of the mistakes that you see that either younger preachers or newer preachers have made? A lot of the people who listen to this podcast would be kind of younger or newer Bible teachers. What are the sort of mistakes that you think they/we are making?
I think sometimes we take somebody else's word for what the text says.
Okay.
Without getting into the text. And we all got, you know, guys that we like to listen to, and you know, and that's great for our personal growth. But when we're doing this to proclaim the word of God, we should be doing the work to make sure that this is where we're supposed to be, and not necessarily just take somebody else's word for it.
Yeah. Okay. And so you're not, and again, we'll hear about this later on, but your preparation process, it probably does involve some commentaries or some Christian writers.
Oh, yeah.
And so you're learning from other people's words. However, it's secondary, or it's supportive, or it's valuable if only it's upholding God's word.
Right.
Any other mistakes you see people make?
I see a lot of people that are closed to different ideas. In our seminaries, they never used Andy Stanley at all for any kind of communication. You know, here's an example of how to do this well. And you know, and while he strays off sometimes with some of the stuff, the content that he says, I think that the way he connects with people sometimes, we can learn from that. And I think sometimes that we may put up blinders maybe for learning different delivery techniques or study techniques from somebody that we may not always agree with everything that they say.
Yeah. 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 His name has come up in quite a few interviews that we've done on this show. And often like it's his name is brought forth. And then there's that really quick caveat, which is not that I'm into everything he's ever said, or, you know, his views on the Old Testament and the New Testament and those types of things. And then everyone agrees, but boy, can he communicate well. And boy, can we learn.
His preaching book is stellar.
Yeah.
Just with the technique that he works through. And I mean, it's stellar, stellar stuff.
Yeah.
Probably one of the best that I've read.
I haven't read it yet, but I'm not opposed to it. And I'll get around to it one of these days. Is it Communication for Change? Is that the title of it?
Yes. Yeah.
So, hey, why don't you save me some time? What does he have to offer? What's so good about, why is that the best book?
He does the way he presents his material, and it gives a little structural kind of outline, you know, where he's going through it, you know, the me, we, they, however, you know, I don't have it right here in front of me, but how he communicates that, you know, and then asking, I think probably one of the biggest things is asking at the end of it, how can I help them remember this? Mm-hmm. Is one of the questions that he asks, you know, at the end of it, you know, to where you use a good story or a good illustration or something that's going to help it just that sticks in their mind. And I think that was probably one of the strongest things for me that I walked away from that with.
Wow. Yeah. Well, I'll get to it eventually, but thank you for helping me hear a little bit of it beforehand. Now, it's interesting. The two mistakes that you've listed, firstly, it's taking someone else's word too much. And then the second mistake is
not listening enough.
Yeah, 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 yeah. So it sounds like there's really got to be this balance of having open heart and ears towards the other Christians in the world, but then also knowing their place and their role in the body of Christ and under in submission to God's word.
Right.
Okay. So I'd like to speak to you about, I guess, maybe two things that are happening in the life of your church right now. Okay. Number one, I know that you are on the home stretch of a series in Philippians. What's it been like to spend the past, you know, X number of weeks, like living in the book of Philippians? I'm sure that's benefited you as a preacher. And is there anything that you've kind of noticed afresh in the book of Philippians?
It's been fun to go through the whole book. I think it was eight sermons that I did in Philippians. I actually finished it Sunday.
Is that right? Okay.
Yeah. So, it was good for me. I mean, just to have to do the study work to go all the way through it. You know, seeing the context of Paul being in prison and how he continually is writing to the church to be joyful in Christ and in their surroundings and in their situations, and, you know, and that joy trumps everything, and just his knowing his personal circumstances, you know, he could have had a pity party if he chose to, and people would have listened to it, but he chose to write to them about joy. And I think one of the neat things exegetically that just kind of jumped out was that there were four, working through the book, four passive voice, second person plural, passive verbs.
That's great for on the spot, being able to recall that. Good job.
So it was four, one in each chapter. And what it was saying, what it was telling them was, he was giving a command each time to do it, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And it was written to the way to say that you can't do this for yourself. You're receiving the action, not doing the action. So it's God doing it and you're benefiting from it. And there was four of those things, one in each chapter as it went through. And it just kind of tied the whole text together.
And that's one of the great advantages of teaching all the way through a book, isn't it? Where you see, oh, there's this continuity. There's this, you know, wouldn't you know it, a train of thought that goes through the entirety of it from beginning to end.
Right.
And is this like a common practice of yours to be teaching all the way through books of the Bible, or is this something kind of newer that you're?
No, I try to do it a couple of times a year. mm-hmm. and do at least a New Testament book and an Old Testament book. So when I schedule my stuff out, I usually schedule it out for a quarter.
Okay.
And I'll have a pretty good idea longer range out than that. But I'll sit down and work through like text and title and do it a quarter at a time. And that just helps with everybody else that's involved in planning our worship services and, you know, where they need to go with music and whatever else. Right now, going into Easter, I'll start an Easter series mid-February and work through, I think I've got it set up to work through Mark's presentation from Palm Sunday to Easter with the events that took place between the 2 weeks and do like run that out for 7 or 8 weeks going into Easter. And okay. then after Easter, I'll probably do an Old Testament. I'm probably going to preach through Nehemiah after Easter going into the summer. So that's kind of what I'm looking at. But yeah, I try to do at least two a year, sometimes three, depending on the length of the book. And then I'll do like Sunday night stuff or Wednesday night stuff. We'll do book studies. We'll start at the front of a book and just work all the way through it.
Yeah. Yeah. That's great. Do you have a building project coming up?
Building? No, we're not building.
Okay. Because usually when a preacher goes through Nehemiah, it's because there's a building project. But good job doing it. Not related to.
Yeah, we're not building. Don't have one on the foreseeable horizon. So.
Good for you, and good for Nehemiah, because he has more stuff to say than just to motivate our people to. Well, you know,
I think there's a lot of about serving in the church.
Yeah,
you know that you find going through Nehemiah. So,
okay, so the conclusion of the Philippians thing, but then also I know that next week coming up you have like a vision casting afternoon. I'd love to speak with you for a little bit about that. We've been discussing up until this very moment like the importance of letting the Bible speak for itself, or even the vocabulary of the Bible to influence and shape our own vocabulary, and you know, preaching with no notes because it comes from the Bible itself. But a vision casting evening, or kind of projecting into the, you know, the congregation's minds and hearts, the preferred future, that's not really based on a Bible verse, is it? Can you talk to us about like what has helped you to see the importance or the value of casting vision?
I think for me, it's a way for the church to come together and articulate who we are and what we do and why we do that. I have done some church revitalization work, and one of the things that struck me several years ago, I read an Aubrey Mauferst book, and he made the comment, you can't do ministry that matters until you define what matters. And so for me, us doing a vision casting is the church coming together and having a discussion from the body on what matters. So what I'm going to do on Sunday is I pulled the demographics for our community, and I have a 3-minute drive circle, a 5-minute drive circle, and a 10-minute drive circle. So, and I know the demographic makeup of our community, how many people are here, what their ethnic makeup is, what their income brackets are, what their age groups are. And we're going to talk about that. So for our church, 60% of the people that's within a three minute drive of this building are 41 years of age and under. So I think that very clearly defines who our target is.
Okay.
And so what we're going to do is figure out how we reach them.
So is it going to be like an open forum time?
Yes.
Okay. And people who make up your present congregation are going to be informed about that and then offer suggestions.
So what I'm going to do, the format I'm looking at for Sunday is we set up round tables for the event on Sunday. So we'll have groups of 6 or 8 sitting at tables. There'll be a discussion sheet that's on each table. And I'm going to go through some of the demographics, and then we're going to give each group at these tables time to, how do we do this? Put the how to what we're doing. And I have 4 questions that's on a worksheet that we're going to work through. And the questions are, what is the church supposed to be doing? What is the church doing now? Why are we not doing what we're supposed to? And what steps are necessary for us to change to get there?
Wow.
And I feel like I can do this. I can put all this together, put all of it in print, And I can get up in front of the church and say, I feel like this is who we are. Mm-hmm. But I think that we'll be 2 years ahead if they work through it together as an exercise, rather than me telling them, this is what I think we need to be doing. And they're all going to say, oh, yeah, that, we agree with that. So, but we're going to do it together, let the body come together. Everybody's going to have an opinion. What I'm working toward is the elements of what they say, I feel like will fall into us being evangelistic, us being disciple making, and us building relationships. And that's probably the three areas that I think most of their answers are going to fall into.
Yeah, it seems a little bit risky that anyone could suggest anything. What if there's a fourth, you know, what if somebody really wants to focus on like the expressive dance ministry during worship or something like that?
Well, I mean, that could happen. I mean, and that's where we as a body are going to have a, for lack of a better word, a family meeting, you know, to decide what's important to us. And, you know, while I may feel like it's these three or four things, what we may find in that is that there's several in the body that feels like, hey, there's another element here that we need to put to this. And if we incorporate that now on the front end of us doing what we're doing, I think it'll work better down the road as we're engaging. And, you know, that, the, hey, if we have four elements, then that's okay, because this is what the body felt like that we were. I'm just going to try to guide the discussion. And scripturally, I'm looking at Matthew 28, which is the Great Commission, and Matthew 22, which is the Great Commandment. So as far as scriptural guidances through that, you know, here's what the Bible says that we're supposed to be doing. How do we get there? You know, and I think that through this, we will define a very definitive purpose statement, mission statement, vision, and we'll be able to articulate that, maybe not Sunday, but in the weeks to come, that we'll have a very succinct statement that we can articulate of who we are and what we do and why.
Wow. Yeah, because those statements, they can take time to draft. And this could even be the beginning of that. And then maybe people can fine tune that into something portable and catchy.
So what I'm looking at long term is to be able to get that statement. And then we're going to completely rebrand. We're looking at, you know, once we get all that together, you know, we'll do a logo design and all that and start marketing, for lack of a better word, inside our community.
Wow. And from hearing you speak about this, not to me, but, you know, in your most recent sermon, or at the beginning of it, you were telling everyone, you know, please prioritize this meeting, please come. And you said, and you know what, you got to pray first. Like, we're essentially going to be looking to you as a congregation to help in this. And we want like the best version of you. We want you to pray in advance, so that you're coming into this with kind of guidance or empowerment from God coming into this, rather than just a politics monopoly or voting. Or
we can leave the politics in the trash can outside. We're not going to do. I mean, what we're wanting is for everybody basically saying, "Hey, I've been praying over this for some weeks now, and we're coming together to discuss what we're hearing from God."
Well, okay. Well, that's, I love, learning about that. I was saying to you before we hit record, you know, I, for many years of my ministry, always kind of eschewed or spurned any talk of like vision statements or values or those types of things where, you know, I would have said, hey, listen, we already have a mission, you know, it's Matthew 28. Let's just go do it. And we already have a Bible full of things to talk about. Let's talk about those things that are in the Bible. There's been this process over the past few years, really seeing, and I love that phrase. Who said it? You can't do ministry that matters without defining what matters.
Aubrey Malfrus.
Yeah, that's gold. And to say, this is what we, as a church family, we actually value these things. This is important to us. And because it's important to us, we're going to maybe even make sacrifices. We're not going to do certain things in order to focus on this.
Right.
And I have come to see the value in that. And it sounds like you're way ahead of me on this. You've seen it for quite a long time. But I had kind of a very pious and very holy way of looking at things. There's no room for this in the Church of God. And I've seen that I was a little bit too simplistic in my earlier rejection of this.
When it's established and set up, down the road, you can even evaluate what ministries you do by your defined purpose. You know, how is this helping us to meet what our purpose is? You know, and then when you look at it and it's not, then why are we spending resources, people resources and money resources to do something that doesn't help us meet what we're here to do in the first place?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. And we're not there yet. We're not able to start, you know, ripping budgets in half or cutting the this ministry or that ministry. But yeah, that is something later on.
For us, that's probably 3 to 5 years down the road.
Sure. Yeah.
Just as we, you know, get all this established, and then we can start looking back and start evaluating how our budget's being set up and how our resources are being used, if it's helping us to fulfill our purpose. So,
absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. And the purpose isn't to just be a church, you know, we're a church that is focusing on this, and we want to be in this direction. Something we've changed this, even in 2023, is even just changing the way our church announcements go. It's been, you know, we're fresh into the year, but the plan is between now and the end of the year, we have 52 chances to say, hey, Calvary Cork's vision for 2023 is to be a healthy church home that creates life-giving environments for spiritual growth and meaningful connection.
Right.
Here's how we're doing it this week. This week, we have a prayer meeting so that we can have, you know, spiritual growth. We're also hosting this because we want there to be life-giving connections. And so instead of just like these random things that are happening, but to say we're doing this because this is our main goal, and these actually serve a purpose rather than just something to fill your calendar in the week, because we're all so bored looking for things to do. That's not the case at all. Well, anyway, welcome back to the Vision Collective. No, we're expository preachers, and we're just talking about something else that I think parallels and supplements. And you, nor I, nor anyone is saying, listen, we don't need expository preaching. We just need vision casting. That's not the case at all. No. But it's a parallel track.
Right.
And obviously, going back even to what you're saying about other people's writings, like, it's useful, it's helpful, as long as it is pointing people back towards the word, and obviously the author of the word itself.
Right.
Okay, so back to the Bible and back to preaching.
Okay.
What's your sermon prep process? So it sounds like there's quite a bit of like preaching events that take place in the life of the church. There's Sunday morning, there's Sunday night, there's Wednesday.
Yeah,
night.
We're still fairly traditional with our schedule.
Yeah.
So, I mean, it's a sermon, more of a formal sermon on Sunday morning.
Okay.
Sunday night, I use that more for teaching.
Okay.
More for like disciple making in a little bit larger of a group than what you'd have small group wise. And then Wednesday night, I'm doing a verse by verse right now.
Yeah. Okay. That's a lot of stuff. So how does the week look like as you have, you know, I'll call them sermons for lack of a better phrase, or three teachings per week. How are you stacking them on top of each other? And especially, when do you do the prep for the Sunday night? So are you preaching Sunday morning, then kind of going home for a little bit and then putting something together for Sunday night? Or is it done before Sunday happens?
No, I usually, I will focus on my Sunday morning stuff. I will get it to where I've got a fairly rough outline where I can do like the stuff in the bulletin and what's on the screen. I'll do the Sunday night stuff. A lot of this stuff is when I'm working through verses, or I've already worked through and saying, you know, this is where I'm going to be for the next whatever many weeks. You know, I'll sit down when I start a series and do most of the exegetical work. You know, so I'll sit there and I'll work through the book and work through the text and try to outline like a structural outline or exegetical outline and work through that. And then I have a pretty good idea from that when I move into these sermon series. Okay, you know, here's the smaller pieces that I need to focus on week to week. And I'll usually spend probably, I don't know, between three of them, I'm probably 30 plus hours in the week that I'm focused on making sure these are put together right, making sure that I'm at the right frame of mind to be able to teach these. And now I will say that I probably use more notes on Wednesday night than I do at any other point, because I think it's probably close to impossible to do three times in a week and not use on any of the three. And it's not because it's not a lack of prep, but I'm taking the Wednesday night stuff so much deeper. Mm-hmm. You know, it's a smaller group. It's more discussion, you know, because I'll try to open it up more for discussion. So it's more dialogue on Wednesday night than it is just a monologue. And, you know, so you want to be prepared when people ask questions. Yeah. And a lot of that stuff will deal with more doctrinal issues. And, you know, so as you're taking the text and you come across these verses, you know, where you've got this major doctrine, then you're going to spend some time there and make sure that it's explained well. And, you know, your people don't have questions. So
let's maybe focus on the Sunday morning one. So you've said earlier that you're kind of done on Tuesday, and then it's kind of a prayerful consideration as you're even doing these other things.
Right.
What are the ways that you're working to contextualize that Sunday morning message? It seems like you really know the demographics around the church building. And I'm also going to assume that with a mind like yours, you probably know the demographics within. How do you make it relevant for that present group of people?
I think that a lot of that, you know, you're looking for the right illustrations. I use, if you've listened to me any at all, a lot of life stories.
Correct. Yeah.
I will use other Bible stories to illustrate what's going on.
Yeah.
And I don't use a lot of just off the cuff kind of, you know, here's a book full of illustrations and stories. You know, if it's something that I've read that I think that fits well, then that shares. I think a lot of that is just spending some time with your people.
Sure.
Knowing where your people are, knowing what they're going through, knowing how you can bring that to life in their lives with something that they can grab a hold of and walk away from that they're going to be able to put into practice that particular week. So I think a lot of that is just being able to spend some time with your people and knowing who they are.
Yeah. And how do you balance, let's say, spending time with people, or then even thinking, hey, this would really help, you know, Susie, because I know Susie's going through this or that. But then communicating on Sunday in a way that doesn't, let's say, do violence to Susie or embarrass Susie or to say something that is violating confidence. How can you anonymize these things, but yet also then personalize them?
To anonymize them, I mean, I think that just it's life situations, mm-hmm. you know, how, because I mean, I'll ask a question a lot of times, how does this apply to us? You know, and you may be going through this situation or this situation, you know, and I may put something there that I know somebody's going through, and I may put two or three more that I'm not aware of at all.
Okay.
And
again, shuffling the deck.
Right. And, you know, and then just saying, you know, just, I guess, from just being around people, knowing when you're going through these verses, people are going to struggle with some of these things here. And I think some of that just comes from experience, having done it for a long time, having been around people for a long time. So before I got in ministry, I worked in law enforcement for about 12 years. Mm-hmm. And I mean, so I've been around people most all of my adult life. And knowing what's going on and how to read them and just listening sometimes in the conversations. You'll be amazed sometimes what you hear on Sunday morning between the path between your office and the auditorium when you're just listening to conversations, you know, and you may can use a piece of something, but not really use enough of it to where somebody knows, oh, well, that's so-and-so that's got this going on.
Yes. Okay. And then as we're kind of putting this to a close, I know that you've put a lot of thought and work and study into growing as a preacher. My final question is like, Todd, how are you continuing to grow? Do you want to get better? And yes. In what areas are you trying to improve in currently?
Well, one, you know, you always want to improve preaching wise. And I had one of my professors in seminary used to tell us that our worst sermon was the last one that we preached, and our best one would be the next one that we preached. You know, I mean, so we're always wanting to bring God the best part of that offering. But I think part of it too is taking care of yourself. You know, hard lesson learned over the years is adequate time with my family. That while the ministry is important, so is my family. you know, and taking care of me. And, you know, so I try to read a couple of things every year that deal with soul care, you know, something that's for me, you know, and how it's going to help me and process through some of this stuff. My kids are, two of my kids are teenagers. A third one will be there this year. So we're trying purposefully to be able to spend more time with them and doing more fun things to where it's not just all ministry stuff, you know, and that seems to keep things decently well balanced. So hard lesson learned, wasn't as important in seminary. It probably should have been a lot more important, but you know, the focus was trying to get through this book and get through this assignment. And, you know, over the last 10 years now that I've been out, we've been able to do a lot more focus with our family. And it just, that seems to pay dividends all the way across.
Well, I appreciate, thank you for letting us in on that. And yeah, oftentimes people would remark about that. They'd say that they want to get better at pausing intentionally, or they want to fix this quirk or that quirk, or to use more illustrations. But thanks for kind of going a level deeper and go into that weekly time management and making time for that which is most important, and which is a kind of a, you know, irreplaceable years that you're parenting through. I appreciate your time, and thanks for kind of, the coaching and the vulnerability that you're showing. Any final words or just kind of like encouragements for the preachers out there? I know that you care a lot about expository preaching and expository preachers. What do you want us to know?
Stay true to what the word says. Stay in the word. And I think probably the best thing is to have fun with the calling that God's placed on our life. I mean, it's amazing to sit here and watch what God does with us week to week. Learn everything that you can. We're never too old to learn.
Yeah.
And, you know, find an older pastor and befriend him. He'll appreciate it. You'll appreciate it. It's just one of those interesting kind of things. I mean, you know, that they've lived through a lot of stuff and they have a lot of wisdom to offer, and sometimes are quite lonely when they're approaching retirement and need a friend.
Yeah. Okay. Final question on that. How do you do that? Do you find somebody and say, do you want to be my friend? How does that work?
Find somebody and start spending time with them, have coffee, go to lunch. Yeah. It usually blossoms both ways.
Sure. Yeah. If a younger guy starts coming up to me and then befriending me, I'm gonna be like, wait a minute, are you calling me old?
But I think that we've got a lot to offer some of the young men that are just starting preaching.
Yeah.
And, you know, and I think that if we can do our best to try to help mentor them, you know, and maybe help them navigate some of the bumps in the road to where maybe they're not quite as rough.
Sure.
Then we've done what we're supposed to be doing.
Yeah. A friend of mine says that a lot of us or our peers, we would have learned so much of ministry by being thrown into the deep end. And, you know, that's happened. And, you know, we've survived. Hooray. Right. You know, but do we really want to throw everybody else in the deep end as well? Like what you said, kind of smoothing out some of those bumps. And right. The goal isn't to just like only the toughest survive. Now, obviously there is going to be some kind of filtering through and, but let's not make that like ministry is hard. Life is hard. Let's try to do what we can to help even, those younger, those newer ministers to make it, rather than watch them crash and burn and then kind of pat ourselves on the back and being like, well, they weren't as tough as I was, you know,
but we're all in it together.
What a great point. Yeah.
We're all on the same team and we're all working toward the same goal.
Yeah. 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 Well, hey, we are on the same team. Thanks, Todd, for making time for this. And, you know, to the listeners of this podcast, I hope that this and every episode of the Expositors Collective helps you to grow in your personal study and public proclamation of God's word. Thanks again, Todd.
Thank you so much for the invite.
Hey, all right. Thanks so much, Todd, for a great conversation, really expanding the horizons of what faithful Bible teaching can look like, stewarding people into a healthy future that reaches their communities. Well, I'd love to invite each and every member of you, not only to our in-person events in Texas and Indiana. I realize we have an international audience. I'm recording this from Ireland. I know we have listeners from Southeast Asia and Australia and Germany and Ukraine. Wonderful to check out the map and see the downloads. I'm so thankful for everybody who's taking time out of their week to make this a regular Tuesday listen. Thanks so much. I appreciate you. I want the best for each of you. If you are on Facebook, we do have a private Facebook community. If you go to facebook.com/groups/expositors collective, there is a place where we talk about episodes, ask questions, seek out a bit of feedback and encouragement. And if, like I said, if you're still on Facebook, there's room for you in that group. You click the form, you fill out some questions, and then I'll add you to that group. It's a spam-free, argument-free, politic-free zone where we speak about understanding the Bible and proclaiming it as faithfully as we can. All right. In the next couple of weeks, we have some great interviews with Dr. Matthew Kim and Paul Hoffman and Josh White. And if you're not already subscribed, I hope that you are, so that every Tuesday, a new conversation finds its way into your headphones. I hope that this episode and all that we do at Expositors Collective help you grow in your personal study and public proclamation of God's word.